Father, into your hands we commit this time. Help us to wipe away anything that would hinder us from seeing. Help us to remove the selective hearing that we often have. We want to hear from you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Question to just get this thing started. Do you know what makes God laugh? The bear, it doesn't represent God. It's just laughter. But what makes God laugh? Well, if you were reading your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you would have to almost read half of it before the answer is given. You would be in the book of Psalms. And finally, the answer is given to us there, black and white, and very, very clear. Now, I got your curiosity. You're probably wondering, what is it that makes God laugh? Well, this is it. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? It's talking about mankind countries and people, and we go to work and we make our decisions and we got this all figured out and we're going to make it happen our way. And then it goes on to say, he who sits in heaven shall laugh. And then when you read that and you understand what's going on here, that the sovereign God is in complete control despite what sinful man does. And he just sits back and laughs. It probably, if you're thinking about this now, the first time was in the Garden of Eden. And God has created everything and everything is very good. And then the serpent comes along and deceives Eve. And when Eve took a bite of that fruit, Satan got a big old smile on his face, but he knew it wasn't quite there yet. And then when Eve took and handed it to Adam, and he took a bite of that fruit, Satan went, yeah! And God in heaven has got a belly laughing roll going on. We might have saw this a little bit with Sennacherib. Sennacherib was an Assyrian king, and he is making war, and everywhere he goes, he just takes things over. And he's going to come and attack Israel, and he tries to reason with them at first. He says, you Jews, listen, just use a little common sense here, will you? There has not been one nation, there has not been one army, and there has not been one God who is able to stop me. Well, that's intimidating. And the Jews were a little nervous. And God says, don't you worry about Sennacherib. And so Sennacherib is ready to attack. But one night, everybody's getting a good night's sleep, and the angel of the Lord comes through and wipes out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, the best. And we're told that Sennacherib has to go home shamed-faced. He thought he had it. And Satan has always wanted to eliminate the Jews. And it looked like this might be the time. And God in heaven is just laughing. And we read that through different times in the scripture. In fact, where we are right now in the Gospel of Luke is right there. God sent his only begotten Son into the human race. And up to this particular point, he has lived a sinless life. And Satan has him right now where he wants him. He has taken a beating that is unimaginable. And it won't be long, and he'll be on the cross. God is at work. Let's go to the passage. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 13. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 13. Then Pilate when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. I want you to pause there just for a moment. Luke now is letting us know that this is no longer just the Jewish leaders. They're the ones that had the mock trial in the last few hours. But now, the people. Those that just 5 days ago were worshiping Jesus. They were celebrating their Messiah. But no longer. Not now. Not now. So verse 13, and the people, verse 14, Pilate said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault with this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. For I sent him back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." So a criminal was supposed to be released. Verse 18. And they all, the religious leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and all the people, and they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, and he delivered Jesus to their will. Wow. Let's think about this. The Jewish leaders had a plan, and everything was going as they hoped. Satan had a plan, and everything is going as he had hoped. The triune eternal God had a plan, and everything was going as prophesied. And so what we look at here shocks us, and it appears that evil man in all their schemes and the sinfulness, that they are going to be able to overthrow the plan of God. It would appear that Satan is mighty, the God of this world, that he is going to be able to destroy and uproot the plan of God. And God is in heaven, rolling in laughter at what they're scheming to accomplish. Our world's a mess. Have you noticed that? I mean, the world that some of us grew up in no longer exists. No longer exists. Or we might think it does, but it doesn't. We look at what's happening in the world. It's confusing. Man is sinful. Man is filled with pride. Man is arrogant. Man is filled with hatred. Everything is on schedule. There will be no delays. ETA is exactly what God said it to be before he ever created the heavens and the earth. And there has been nothing yet. There is nothing going on now. And there will be nothing in the future that will delay the ETA that was set in eternity past. So let's take these one at a time. The Jewish leaders had a plan. Their plan was to do away with Jesus. Luke reminds us in chapter 4 that the very first time, right after Jesus comes out of that time of temptation, and he walks into the place of worship and he says to them, today, this one that you've been looking forward to, today it is fulfilled. And they went berserk. I don't know if you remember, but Luke tells us that they and a mob, they took Jesus to the cliff and they intended to kill him. And Jesus walked right away. So it has been ever since Jesus stepped into the ministry, his very first message to his congregation, there were those that were set out to get rid of him. They didn't just want him gone, they wanted him dead. That's pretty amazing. But Mark helps us out here. In Mark 15:10, we are told this, for he, Jesus, knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. Pride. Pride. What was it that caused Adam and Eve to sin in the garden? Pride. What is it that has caused these religious leaders to despise and to hate Jesus so much? Pride. There is nothing more deadly than pride. There's nothing more dead and ugly than religious pride. I mentioned C.S. Lewis. I want to give you a couple of his quotes. C.S. Lewis said, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride that leads to misery in every nation and every family since the beginning of time. C.S. Lewis also observed, pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, and even common sense. Jonathan Edwards said, the first and the worst cause of errors that abound in our day and age is spiritual pride. These Jewish leaders had a plan now. Their pride had blinded their eyes to reason. Their pride had blinded their eyes to the Word of God. Their pride kept them from hearing from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Their minds were made up. Ever since Jesus preached his first message, they were out to get him. This is scary. See, the Jewish people had deceived them on their own selves because they really believed that they were condemning Jesus for godly reasons. They did. They honestly, sincerely believed they were doing the right thing. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Remember the story of Saul of Tarsus? How he wanted to kill Christians? Why? He really thought he was doing God a favor. Get rid of this cult. So the Romans, this is sad. The pagans, the unbelievers, looking at these, I hate to use the word church folks, but they're able to see how they're acting. They're watching them from afar. And they see what's going on in this religious group. The unbelievers are shaking their head and saying, can you believe that? They all say they believe in God. They say they believe in the Bible. The pagans could see it, the unbelievers. So can you imagine that if these Jewish people right now started inviting people to come to the synagogue and worship with them, trying to convert them over? No way. That's a sad thing. They were blind. Word on the street. You want to know what the average American thinks today? about the church. Asking people on the street what they think about Christians, their response, hypocritical, judgmental, harsh, phony, insensitive, bigoted, and exclusive. That's word on the street. So if I'm going to win my neighbor, if I'm going to win my coworkers, if I'm going to impact the students at school that I hang around with, I've got to bridge this because they watch me. As once was said, I am their Bible. That's all they see. And they're watching. They're listening. They see how we treat one another. And it was pretty clear here. Kind of sounds like where we're at today is a little bit like first century Judaism. A lot of pride. There wasn't a lot of fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes that's true with us as well. Not only did man have a plan, sinful man, the Jewish leaders have a plan, but Satan had a plan. And everything's going as hoped. Now, this started in the Garden of Eden, did it not? And there have been other opportunities in which Satan did his best to try to put a halt to all of this. The human race with Adam and Eve, if he could just break this bond that God had with them and separate man from God, then he won. But he was disappointed. It didn't work out quite like he had hoped. The nation of Israel, we have seen it over and over, haven't we? In Egypt, he wanted to kill all the male boys. So there's been times to try to destroy, to eliminate, to eradicate, to get rid of the Jews. The promised line of David, if he could just mess this up somehow to where the Messiah could not come from David. Jesus Christ, the slaughter of infants, the desert temptation, the mock trials, now the scourging, and this isn't going to be longer than the cross. Satan has a plan, and everything is going as planned. What Jesus is enduring these last 8 hours is beyond imagination. He is to be the sinless lamb when he goes to that cross. If he commits one sin, it's over with. If he just strikes back at his attackers, one evil thought in his mind, he's eliminated. The sacrifice will be worthless. But he is determined. But I want you to imagine, if you will, during that scourging, where that cat of nine lives or whatever that thing was called strikes him and rips the flesh from his body. His life, in a sense, is flashing before his eyes. And then he begins to see images of these sinful people that he's dying for. And then all of a sudden, the image of Keith Walsworth comes up. What kept him? What kept him from saying, he's not worth it? Because I'm not. I'm not worth that. Neither are you. But there's the Messiah. God had to become flesh. In order to live a sinless life, in order to go to the cross of Calvary, in order to die in my place and in your place. Why? This is where the doctrine of election, those who hold to the doctrine of election, this keeps you pretty humble. Because you know there is nothing in you that's worthy of this. And yet he did it for every one of you. He could have, and he would have been justified and right. He would have shown his complete holiness if he would have just said, they ain't worth it. They ain't worth it. But he didn't. God so loved. Oh, we just say that he gave, yeah. God so loved, he did not have one evil thought go through his mind as these cruel tormentors ripped him to shreds. Not one harsh word. He was a lamb led to the slaughter. And he kept his mouth shut and his thoughts pure. Well, the eternal God, the eternal triune God at this particular point, if there was ever a time to laugh, this is that time. because he is about to show man and Satan he is way ahead of them. Genesis 50:50. Joseph had to remind his brothers, you guys, you meant to do me harm, but God, remember that? Acts 2:22. Let's go there real quick. I've got to hustle here, but Acts 2:22. We need to see this for ourselves. This is what we read, verses 22-23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you in miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. What do we see here? God does not excuse these individuals for what they have done. They are guilty, but at the same time, God's at work. Chapter 4:27-28 tells us pretty much the same thing. God's plan is on course. Just back up to Luke 22. We're in 23, but back up to Luke 22 real quick. Verse 22. It says, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man whom he has betrayed. So that brings us to this question. So we're thinking, oh, so man had a plan. All was going well. Satan had a plan. All was going well. God had a plan and everything's going as prophesied. Then how can you say we are at fault? Since they are doing exactly what God had determined would happen. How can God find fault? You won't like this answer, but I'm going to paraphrase Paul's response to this question. And it goes like this. You little clump of dirt. Who do you think you are to question the triune God, creator of the universe? And you are but just a little bitty speck, and you think you have human reasoning enough to be able to go against an infinite God? Job learned his lesson, didn't he? Remember when you get to Job chapter 40 and God takes Job by the hand and leads him over to a quiet little brook and sits him down and says, I know, I'm adding a little, this is Hollywood. He says, Job, I understand you have a question or two for me.
Yes.
Okay, Job, before you ask me that question, could I ask you a couple?
Sure.
Where were you when I created the universe? And God just begins to humble Job. And finally, Job comes to a point and he says, whoops, I'm sorry. I'm just a speck of dirt. This is a picture of the Milky Way. That's what we live in. Now you can see the little yellow there. That's where the sun is at. Okay, it's pretty big. The universe is pretty big. And you're just a little tiny speck in the Milky Way. You know what's humbling? What's humbling is the Milky Way is just about one of about 2 trillion galaxies. Imagine that. The Milky Way is one of about 2 trillion Milky Ways. And we think we have a right to ask. So what? Here we are, Jesus about ready to go to the cross. So what? Folks, this ought to humble us greatly. In Philippians, we're told that we are to have the same mind of Christ, who lowered himself and went to the cross of Calvary. That's the kind of mindset that each of us are to have. Paul in Romans says, don't you understand what has been taking place for you? That all of this was for you, sinners like you? Okay, now bring your body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It's the least you can do after all he's done for you. Die to self, in a sense. No longer allow this world to shape and mold you. You've been bought with a price. Now glorify God in your life. In Romans 12, 19, Paul says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Jesus never struck back, never said a word. And we're told to do the same thing. Oh, I'm being mistreated. There's lies being told about me. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't avenge yourself. But rather, just give it to God. They might win. It's okay. It's okay. Vengeance is coming. The day of reckoning is not far away. So folks, we live in a cruel world. It's not going to get any easier. If things continue to go where they are, the way they are, wherever you work, there are going to be things said about you. You will be accused of things. If you hold to the Bible, if you think that marriage is the way that God defines it, you're going to be finding yourself at the end of this kind of stuff. And deep down within you, you are going to want to strike back. You're going to want to prove yourself, and you're going to go on the defensive, and you're going to attack. Slow down. Slow down. They might have a plan, but God's way ahead of them. Go back and read the Gospels again, and I think Jesus told his disciples that when they went out, they were going to be hated. They were going to be persecuted. And they might even die. And they said, okay. That same attitude, that same surrendered spirit needs to be in me and in you. We're not going to have a closing song. I'm just going to pray. And then we'll go to our classes. But let's just bow for a moment. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Oh, Lord, forgive us. What we see in this passage is, it's awesome that you, the holy God, who hates sin, was willing to take our place, to pay our penalty, that we might be set free. What a humbling thought. I pray for anyone here that has never come to know that grace, to taste that forgiveness and to have that peace of knowing that they are right with you. And I would pray that right where they're seated right now, they might just come to you and say, oh God, forgive me. I am a sinner. I was deserving of the death that Jesus took, but he died in my place and I put my faith in him and in him alone. There's no way that I could ever earn your respect, but he is willing to clothe me with his righteousness because of what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. For those of us that are believers, may this have been an eye-opening time to where we realize you were holy. And we're to look forward to that holiness, to where we too can be like you, to get rid of this body of sin, these evil thoughts, these tendencies to hate and to all the pride. God, without you, none of us can accomplish anything worthy of eternity. Each of us have wasted enough time already. We need to understand the days are short, and we need to take our Christianity serious, and we need to be a light in the midst of the darkness. We want to shine for you in all the ungodliness that people have to come around and say, you are weird. What gives you such hope and peace at a time like this? And we can say, well, my God has a plan, and everything's going as prophesied. Give us that faith, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.